We are going to be in Luke chapter 2 to start off this morning, and then we'll go to a different passage also. But all the verses that I use this morning will be there on your notes. Hopefully you have one of those, and they'll also be behind me on the screen so that you can follow along there. We must be running ahead of schedule because the clock says I have 47 minutes. And I don't think, Paul, that I can fill 47 minutes. I don't know. If Marcy were here, she's in Wisconsin, she might be watching. She'd say, he can do it. But anyway, that's all right. You know, it really is. Christmas and Easter, both of them, just because of just the emphasis that we place on Jesus Christ. You know, it just brings such a warmth and a joy. And I know that we celebrate him all year, but it's just we just give extra attention to the wonder that is Christ in these types of holidays. And it's really a thrill to do it with you all. You are our favorite people. You really are. And so it's just a wonder and a thrill to be able to celebrate with you all and to hear you sing and to hear the music and the decorations and the orchestra and all the extra little things that we do this year. Just really is a delight and a treasure. We started just in the first week of December preaching about the dawn of hope through going back to Isaiah and finding that even though the world is a dark place, it's not getting any brighter, God in His Son, Jesus Christ, has sent us light. We continued by examining this passage here in Luke 2. We spent a Sunday morning and a Sunday night here in Luke 2 and realized just from the account of Caesar and of Mary and Joseph and all of that, we realized and just recognized the sovereignty of God, that He rules over nations and rulers. They're in the palm of His hand. He works all things together for our good, as He did for Mary and for Joseph. And His plans for us have existed since before time began. And best of all, He sent His Son for you. And then we looked at the shepherd's response to the gospel in the latter half of that passage. And the gospel that was preached to them by the angel, good tidings of great joy, he said, which will be for all people. And we need that same enthusiasm in our response to the gospel as well. It'll encourage us and it'll empower us to share that with others, the light of Christ, the Savior of all men. This morning, we're going to look at Luke 2 again, just to get it fresh in our minds. And then we're going to focus on another verse in the New Testament from the book of Galatians. Every Christmas time, you know, I was thinking about this verse. I realized I've preached this on this verse before, but just every Christmas time, this verse comes up from Galatians chapter 4. But it's not usually something that we think about as a Christmas-type message. But indeed, it is a Christmas message this morning. And the Bible is a remarkable book because it has a singular theme. Anywhere you go in the Bible, you find it pointing you back to Christ. As Jesus Himself said to the religious leaders when He walked among them, He said, "Search the Scriptures, they testify of Me." And we'll find that today, that they testify of Christ. But first, read along with me as I read Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. We want to get this in our minds again. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the country, the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe, lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now with that fresh in our minds, turn your attention to Galatians chapter 4, because here we have the whole thing in a nutshell. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5 says, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Again it says, When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There's three basic but very incredible truths from these verses in Galatians chapter 4. And the first one that we keep mentioning in December for some reason is this. Notice the sovereign God in Galatians 4. We see it in Luke 2. We see it here in Galatians 4. It says, when the fullness of time was come. When was Jesus born? When did God's Son arrive on this earth as a baby boy? Well, you know, scholars talk about the year, and they talk about the month, and they talk about all of those things. And they try to figure all of that out. But really, what really matters, according to Scripture, is that Jesus Christ was born exactly when God intended Him to be. When the fullness of time was come, He was born. All the prerequisites had been met. All the circumstances were just right in the eyes and mind of God. It was the right place, the right parents, the right century, the right circumstances. Everything was just as God had intended it to be. The arrival of the Son of God did not happen a minute too soon or a minute too late. When the fullness of time was come, God in His sovereignty ordained all of these things to happen just the way they did from before time even began. It was not a coincidence or a mere happenstance that this happened. Jesus Christ was born when the fullness of time had come. Prophecies after prophecy had been given, predicting the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer of all mankind. And what we have here in Luke 2, according to Galatians 4, is the culmination of a plan that God set in motion before He ever created anything. God, throughout the entirety of history, had worked out every event, every situation, every circumstances into perfect alignment with His purpose and plan. I mean, think about it. You start in the book of Genesis and you find that although mankind sinned and spoiled God's perfect creation, immediately God steps in and says, well, there's coming a descendant of the woman who will have victory over the devil and sin. Immediately in Genesis chapter 3, the promise of a Savior is given. The most powerful nation in the world attempts to enslave the people of God and to kill their sons in Egypt. And what does God do? He preserves and provides a deliverer even then. Truly, the heart of the king is in the hand of our God. And here in Luke 2, we see it also, that He turns it whithersoever He will. Caesar was not a righteous man. He was not a good man, and yet God turned his heart and put this thought into his mind. You know what? I think I'm going to register all my citizens. And God turned his heart and accomplished his will. Nothing is outside of God's control. Nothing is beyond His capability and His ability. No situation ever catches Him by surprise. Not once. And no trial or trouble is too great for Him to resolve according to His good pleasure. His timing isn't always our timing. It isn't always the way we would like to see things work out. I mean, with God, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is just one day. He's not bound by the limitations of time. He doesn't approach creation and the world and everything the way we do. He doesn't think like we do. And even though His timing isn't our timing all of the time, we can rest in the fact that His timing is always perfect. In the fullness of time, He's never early and He's never late. In the fullness of time, He sent forth His Son, the Savior for all mankind, just when the world was ripe and ready for Him. Just when the Roman Empire had paved roads far and wide, making the spread of the gospel possible. Just when the Greek language was spoken by Jew and Gentile alike, making the New Testament writable. Just when crucifixion, that bloody and horrible form of capital punishment, was practiced and popular with the Roman government, making the Scriptures fulfillable, that spoke about the details of the crucifixion of Christ hundreds of years before it was even conceived. They didn't know what crucifixion was until the Romans came along. Just when the weeks of the prophecies recorded by Daniel would add up properly, God sent forth His Son. His arrival was predictable. Jesus declared that He had not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And that's exactly what He did. He came in the fullness of time and fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah. And there's more yet to come. And the very same God that can orchestrate such a miraculous event as that very first Christmas is the very same God that promises to work all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Same God. Same sovereign God. It's comforting when we listen to the news. Don't watch it anymore. It's not worth it. When you read the news, when you see things happening and you look around you, maybe it's not just the society or the culture that you're worried about. Maybe you've got family troubles, and we know what that's like. And you know, things seem to be falling apart and spiraling out of control. Maybe all of a sudden your job's in jeopardy and you don't know what you're going to do. And one thing after another, and it seems like everything is falling apart. And yet, God is in total and complete control. He's still working everything according to His perfect plan. He's still sovereign. He's not let go. He's not stepped back. He's not asleep on the job. Our safety might be in jeopardy, but our God is still sovereign, and He knows what He's doing. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Put your faith in the sovereign God who is still in complete and utter control over this situation. He still has a plan. He still has a purpose. And just as the Savior was born in the fullness of time, that first Christmas 2,000 years ago, so Christ will return the second time in the fullness of time to set the world right once and for all. The birth of the Savior wasn't the end of God's plan. Since sin entered the world, God promised not only to send us a Savior, but to utterly and completely rid the world of sin one day. He's promised to make everything new. He's promised to set everything right. He's promised to judge and do everything justly. And those things are nearly upon us. The signs of the times are ever increasing. It's alarming. You've seen, you know, I hate to do this in a pulpit, but you've seen the memes. You know, what chapter of Revelation are we in today? The world realizes something's going on. People realize, boy, this is getting strange. And all these things are just starting to happen one after another. Don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. It's exciting to be a Christian in these times. God is not going, oh, whoops, this is happening quicker than I thought it would. Things, we got to pull the reins back a little bit. I'm losing it. No, that's not what's happening at all. It's not unexpected to him. He's not surprised. It's all in accordance with his plan because he's sovereign and he has not changed. Romans 13 tells us this. It's going to get closer. It says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." Paul says, when we see Christ face to face, that's getting closer every single day. Any minute now. It's closer now than ever. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. In Paul's mind, as he was writing this passage under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he uses the illustration of the dawn about to break. Any minute now, the sun's going to peek over that horizon. Jesus Christ will come. Any second. Don't fear. Don't fret. The Bible says nation will rise against nation. Check. There will be earthquakes, famine, sickness and disease, things that terrify people, signs in the heaven, persecution of Christians, men's heart failing them for fear, but there's hope in the midst of all that trouble, all those promises, all those signs Jesus told us to watch out for. And then he says in Luke 21, verse 28, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." We need to lift up our heads. We need to wake up, as Paul says, our redemption draweth nigh. We need to declare the day of the Lord. We need to, like John the Baptist of old, prepare the way before him. He'll be back here any minute now. We need to share his gospel. We need to spread it while we can. God has a plan for this world, and you and I have a role to play in that plan. Stop wringing your hands. Stop resenting your circumstances. Stop wishing for better times. Stop looking in the UP and saying, maybe I can move in a mountain up there and hide. No, we're called to be a light. We're called to be the salt of the earth. We're called for a purpose. This is the day that the Lord has made. As Psalm 118 says, we will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the situation and the circumstance that God has allowed for you because he has a purpose and a plan for you. And he's good. He's always good. Redeem the time while you have it. Any minute now, it will once again be the fullness of time and our Savior will appear. Titus 2, verse 13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." That's our hope. That's our joy. That's our glory, that we'll see Him face to face. 1 John 3 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." One of these days, we'll see Him face to face. And in that moment, we will be changed to be completely and utterly like Him. And having that hope within us, every man purifieth himself, even as Christ is pure. Purify yourself according to that hope. Think on heavenly things, not on things on this earth. Follow after God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you because He's sovereign. He's always been sovereign, and He's involved in your life just as He was involved in the birth of Christ. It's the very same God that in the fullness of time, in His sovereignty, set forth His Son into the world. That same God is the one that has a purpose and a plan in mind for you. He's sovereign. And then notice, secondly, in Galatians, "For the Son of God. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." The sovereign God sent forth the Son of God. That means that that baby born on that very first Christmas night was no ordinary child. He was no ordinary child. the angel told Mary, this child is going to be called the Son of the Highest. Of Almighty God, the Most High God sent us His Son. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus Christ is the pre-existent Son of God. He's that second person in that Holy Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Son of God left His throne in God's perfect heaven and came to this wretched world. There's a song about that that Kathy's going to help me with. Instead of just reading the lyrics, I thought I'd sing them for you, but I need to take a breath real quick. Okay, go ahead. Listen to the words of this. Down from His glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was His name. Born in a manger, to His own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. Oh, how I love Him, how I adore Him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all. The great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in Him. That's who was born. That's who that baby was. All God's fullness. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Now that's an interesting phrase. How did the Savior manifest Himself to the world? Well, He wasn't just here in an instant. That sounds funny, but He's done it before. He just appeared to Joshua. Nay, as the captain of the Lord's host am I come. Joshua saw the Son of God before He was ever born. He appeared over and over and over again to Abraham, Joshua, several times in Scripture. The pre-incarnate Son of God revealed Himself to mankind and spoke with them. But this time, things were different. This time, He sent forth His Son made of a woman. He became a man like you and me. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God in Mary's womb. He went through all three trimesters. Isn't it kind of funny? Mary's the only one in her day and age that could have a gender reveal party. The angel said, you're going to have a son. Nobody else knew ahead of time back then. Jesus went through all three trimesters. He was born in a natural birth. I've been present for all six of my children's births. I don't have any desire to be at any other births apart from my own. Jesus went through that for me. He was born of a woman. He came into this world the very same way that you and I came into this world, as a baby. It was different this time. God Himself became a man, dwelled among men, lived and breathed as a man. He is holy God, and at that time He was holy God and holy man all at once. He worked, He played, He ate, He slept, He aged. He experienced joy and sorrow. He knew peace and anxiety. Being God, He was holy and completely perfect and without sin. He never once did anything wrong. He never had a spoke a cross word or had a hateful or a spiteful thought. He was never selfish, which just boggles my mind. Lived on this earth and never was selfish or dishonest, was perfect in every way. He was made of a woman, made under the law. He was born a Jew. He was subject to the law of Moses. He came as a Jew so that he would be the Messiah of the Jews, and he fulfilled every precept of God's law as a Jew, even though the Jews never could do it themselves. Peter himself says in Acts 15 about putting the Gentiles through the law, he says, "Why therefore tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear?" Peter says, we couldn't fulfill the law, but Christ did every bit of it. That little baby in that manger was no ordinary man. He was and is the very Son of God. God clothed himself in humanity. He became one of us out of his great love for us and out of obedience to God's sovereign plan for us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That same Jesus who came as a baby 2,000 years ago, in the fullness of time will return as King of Kings and righteous Judge. And in that day, the world will yield completely and rightly to Him. What's offered to us today is a Savior, God's Son. That was the message of the angels. To you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Today we have the opportunity to know Him as our Lord and as our friend before He appears to the world as the King and as the Judge. The Sovereign God sent the Son of God because He's the saving God. He's the saving God. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The Bible tells us that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to redeem us, as this passage says. The cost of our redemption was a perfect sacrifice. And God provided that sacrifice in His Son. There's many that believe that those shepherds in Bethlehem were watching sacrificial sheep. That the flocks that they were keeping were the flocks intended for the sacrifices at the temple. And little did that group of shepherds know when they came to the manger and they looked in and they saw that little boy and they marveled in him. Little did they know that they were looking at a sacrificial sheep. As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." God provided His Son to be a sacrifice. He proves just how much He loves you by sending us His Son. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." You know, God demonstrated that love for you when He sent His Son, Jesus, to die in your place. The Bible says that God commendeth or demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Every single human being that has ever entered into the world is born a sinner. That's why Galatians 4 goes out of the way to say that He was made of a woman. He didn't have an earthly father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born to a virgin miraculously. Why? Because as human beings, we are born sinners. So God, in order to send a perfect Savior, a perfect sacrifice, had to break that heritage of sin by conceiving that baby by the Spirit in the womb to a virgin. You and I are born sinners. All have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. And according to the Bible, the penalty for that sin is death, which includes a terrible eternity in a real place called hell. For the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. And sinners can't become righteous on their own. Everything we do is tainted by our sin. Isaiah says that we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The very best that we can offer to the Lord is just filthiness in the light of His holiness. And so what did God do? He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for sin in our place because He loves you. In this, the Bible says, was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That little baby boy grew up. He lived a perfect life. He walked this earth for 33 years, and He went to the cross and died in your place. He was buried, and 3 days later rose again from the grave and is sitting right now on His Father's right hand in heaven. He went to that cross for one purpose, to pay the penalty for your sin with His life, to shed His blood as the payment for your sin. He bore our sins in His own body, the Bible says, on that cross. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He paid your penalty. He paid your sin debt. And if you'll receive that and accept that payment for your sin, God will give you the free gift of eternal life. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can receive that gift right now today by calling on Christ in faith for salvation from sin. And if you call on Him, He will forgive your sin. He'll save you from its power and from its penalty in hell. And He gives us the promise that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Last Sunday night, as we looked at the shepherds, I was just reminded of this verse, and I shared this with you, that even at His birth, the lowest respected individuals of society came and met Him, because no one that comes to Him is ever turned away. And He desires to adopt us. God wants you as part of His family, that we might receive, as Galatians 4:5 says, the adoption of sons. John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I wonder if you've received the Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, the true meaning of Christmas is the fact that God provided eternal life for any and all who receive it through Jesus Christ, His Son. He gave us His Son so that we could have eternal life with Him. The truth about gifts, though, is that you don't reap the benefits of a gift unless you decide to accept the gift. We already have gifts under our tree. So far, they've survived. We wondered. But so far, they survived. They're intact. But those gifts are not going to stay under that tree. You will not find one single solitary gift under that tree on December 26th. My kids will not allow it. That's what gifts are meant. They're meant to be opened. They're meant to be enjoyed. They're meant to be accepted and received. A gift that's left under the Christmas tree is wasted. If my children knew about the gift, saw the gift, read their name on the gift, but never opened it, they would miss out on the gift. They would never know the benefit of receiving the gift. And eternal life is a gift just the same. My question this morning is this: have you received God's gift this Christmas? He sent His Son to pay the penalty for your sin. That's done. And now He offers you eternal life with Him, and freedom and forgiveness from that sin. Have you ever received God's gift of eternal life? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That's why He came. That's the whole meaning behind Christmas. He came so that the world through Him might be saved. That was His purpose. Have you allowed Him to save you? Without Christ, Christmas is just a busy worldly holiday. It makes people happier, you know. They think twice. They're a little nicer. But it's just a worldly holiday. But with Christ, Christmas can be so much more than a holiday because we celebrate the birth of hope, the ultimate act of love, the gift of a Savior, the only begotten Son of God. And I wonder what Christmas means to you. Christmas should mean that because Jesus came that very first Christmas and lived a sinless life, because He died on the cross to pay for your sin, to be your substitute, and He rose again the third day and went to His Father in heaven and offers eternal life to all who receive it, because of that, you now know that your sins are forgiven and that your soul will spend eternity in God's heaven. And Christmas is a reminder that God sent His Son so that you could have that kind of hope and joy. Is that what Christmas means to you? Galatians 4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Let's bow our heads this morning. In a moment, Randy's going to come and we're going to sing a Christmassy song as our invitation together. But I wonder this morning, maybe the first part of the message God used to just grip your heart, you know what? He's in control. He is sovereign. And though sometimes in our own human minds, it's difficult for us to recognize that, it's difficult for us to accept that, because how could God let these things happen? The truth of the Scripture is this, that He loves you, He cares about you, and He always has a purpose and a plan in mind for you. You know what? I know what it's like to go through difficult times and terrible circumstances. I can tell you and testify today that God is only good. Maybe this morning you need to cry out to Him. Just like the father who had a son. His son was in deep trouble. And he came to Jesus. And Jesus said, do you believe that I can do this? The man said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Maybe this morning your prayer needs to be, Father, I believe these things are true, but I need you to help me put my faith in your goodness and your care for me. Maybe you're here this morning, and the Spirit of God in His goodness and in His love for you has opened your mind to the meaning of Christmas, and you realize that Jesus died for you, but you've never received the gift of eternal life. You know, you don't have to leave this place without having your questions answered, without knowing for a fact that if you were to die today, you would open your eyes in God's heaven as one of His children. The Bible says, these things are written that ye may know that you have eternal life. Do you know it this morning? And if you're not sure, we have people here that would be thrilled to just take a Bible and answer your questions and help you know that you know Christ as your Savior, that you have eternal life. I encourage you this morning, in a moment we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song. And the reason we stand is to give those that need to come room to move. So as we stand together, if you've got questions or you need to know more about being saved, we would be thrilled to answer those questions for you. Maybe you just need to come to this altar and pray and say, Lord, You're in control. and I'm trusting you. Whatever God's leading you this morning,